December the 10th, 1964, he was the youngest person in history to be awarded the Nobel Peace Prize for his nonviolent approach to civil justice at the age of 35 years old, youngest person in history. The prize for winning the Nobel Prize at that time was $54,123, which he promptly surrendered to the civil rights movement. He believed in his cause, his purpose, because he had a dream. He became very famous, obviously, and one of the things that made him famous was that speech that we just listened to an excerpt from. He gave it on August the 28th, 1963, as you can see on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial. They tell us that roughly 250,000 people were assembled there, and he gave that great speech that people still talk about today, "I Have a Dream." What's interesting is if you would get the copy of the transcript of the speech he prepared, those four words are nowhere in it. It was a 17-minute speech. He evidently did not plan to say, "I have a dream," but about halfway through the speech, he pivoted from his script, and from that point, he made that declaration eight times. Some speculate he made the pivot because Mahalia Jackson, a singer at the event, they said right in the middle of his speech, hollered out through the crowd and said, "Tell him about the dream, Martin." They don't know if he heard her, but something caused Dr. King to pivot and to begin to declare what his dream was. "I have a dream." I'd like you to say those words with me today, would you please? "I have a dream." Because dreaming is important. This building was a dream, but it's just a building, but it came to fruition, it came to reality. I've been thinking about dreams a lot lately, but not really the kinds of dreams that you have while you're asleep. I've been thinking more about dreams that you have that keep you awake. Do you have a dream that can keep you awake at night? Things you dream about. Perhaps it's the dream of getting married, or you're married, you dream of having children, you dream of owning your own home, you dream of becoming a missionary, you dream of publishing a book, you dream of becoming an actor, or whatever that dream may be. Do you have a dream that it's not in your sleep, but it keeps you awake at times? We've been told in our culture and society, basically, that, if you dream it, it'll happen. If you dream it, you can have it. I don't want to burst anybody's bubble, but we have turned it into almost a field of dreams, like build it and they will come. That isn't always true. And it's not true that dream it and it will happen. Now, I may be turning some of you off. Just stay with me a little while. But the difference is, where did the dream come from? I've come to the conclusion that God's really not in the business of fulfilling dreams. He's not in the business of fulfilling my dreams. He's in the business of fulfilling his dreams, and he's in the business of fulfilling his dreams that he puts in your heart. And that is the distinction, because we can dream up anything with dreams. Our dream for our lives, our dream for our church as we stand here on the precipice of our future must be anchored in the fact not of our dreams, but what is God's dream. Because those are the dreams that he fulfills. Because we dream different ways. As I said, we dream at night. And sometimes people have a dream and wonder what it means. And probably most of them don't mean anything. Probably most of them are a discombobulation of a bunch of events in your life that somehow get scrambled together. How many of you have ever got up in the morning and said, "Why did I dream that?" Just something weird, something crazy. Don't go looking for some prophet to tell you what it means. It don't mean anything but that you ate too much pizza during Monday night football and you went to bed, and that's why you dreamed it. That's all it is. It's a dream in the night. I call them dreams in the dark. And then there is a kind of dreaming that we call daydreaming, and we've all done it. We all do it. Some of you probably doing it right now. I did it in school. I was a master at it. I thought you went to school to play football and baseball. I didn't pay as much attention as I should have, probably. I was a master in middle school. I could stare straight at the English teacher, but I wasn't in English class. My body was there, but where I was out on Sunset Lake, a place where my dad had a little cabin and a boat, and we spent every Friday night out there, and I was on a slalom ski behind a boat doing a slalom run, having the time of my life. Teacher didn't know it, but I was doing just like some of you right now. You're already at Torchy's Tacos right now. You've already dreamed of being there. We do it. We do it in church. We do it everywhere. You know, you look across the aisle and see an old boy over there, and the thought crosses your mind, well, he looks like he ought to be ordained a deacon. He's not even present. He's not hearing a thing we're saying. You know why? Because in his daydream, he's out on Lake Travis bass fishing. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Poke your neighbor and say, he's talking about you right now. We just do it. That's just human nature. We daydream, but most of those daydreams really don't, they aren't reality. We also have what I call daring dreams. Dreams that you would dare to believe that could actually come to pass. And usually these dreams are birthed by an experience. Perhaps it was a God experience, or it could be somebody God is using in your life, maybe a teacher in school, that no matter what somebody else said, they speak good words over you. Thank God for those people that can inspire dreams in our heart. It might be from a parent encouraging you on, God using them to inspire a dream that you can make it, you can do it. There are dreams that you dare to believe, my God is big enough, and with his help, all things are possible to them that believe. And we should dream like that. Would you agree? But they must be anchored in God's design, desire, and plan. So we have those what I call dreams in the dark. We have daydreams. We have daring dreams. And lastly, there are divine dreams. There are occasions where, and you can find it in Scripture, where God gave a person a divine dream. It was a divine encounter. And if you ever had one of those, you would wake up and know it wasn't the pizza. It wasn't the turmoil. It was a visitation from God sharing something with you that usually changes the course of your destiny and the course of your purpose. Now, don't go trying to have those dreams. You can't create them. But we read of them all through the Bible where God gave men specific visitations through dreams. In my life, personally, the Lord has directed me through different mediums, different ways. He never wants us to reduce him to a formula. I've only had one such dream like that in my life. I had one. It happened right here in the city of Austin in the fall of 2014. I can take you to the spot because, you see, when you have one of those, you remember every detail. It's still as vivid to me today as it was 5 years ago. It was in the Marriott Courtyard on I-35, about exit number 243 around Palmer. I can show you how the room was laid out. I can show you what it looked like. I can show you how it faced. I can show you how I was laying in the bed because it was a visitation from the Lord. And in that visitation in the fall, early fall of 2014 is when the Lord showed me his plan was different than my plan. His dream was different than my dream. And that's the very reason my wife and I made the move that we're grateful we did to Austin, Texas. I'm not going to tell you the detail. It's personal. But when those things happen, you know this is what God is saying. You can dream all you want, but if you're submitted to me, allow me to put my dream in your heart. I do not have a profound message for you today as our church. I'm speaking to our church family. By the way, grateful for all our friends that are visiting. Thank you for being here. But I'm asking our church today to say this to the Lord. Yes, we had dreams. We got ideas. We have thoughts about this place. But God, what is your dream? Because I'm submitting to you that God's a dreamer. And that when God implants his dream in the heart of a person, in the heart of a man, for his family, for a church, for a business, God's dream is always bigger, it's always better than anything you'd ever dream up on your own. I'm asking our church today, as we stand on the precipice of our future, that we say, God, let your dream come to pass. May we say, I have a dream, but God, we want your dream. Because I'm going to show you from Scripture how when you do that, God does exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think according to his power that is at work in us. Ephesians 3:20. So being Christmas season, I thought there's many places in the Bible. And I said, don't try to have one of these dreams. We read these things, man, I'm going to have a dream like that. This is over thousands of years these things happened. But there were occasions where God revealed his plans and his purposes. And every time he did it, he was revealing something that his dream was bigger and different than ours, and we should follow his dream, not our dream. And I chose one because it's Christmas season. So I chose the Christmas story. Everybody knows the story, so if you want to be turning to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. The first 17 verses of Matthew are genealogy. And as you read it, as a reader reads this, some people think that's boring reading. That is not boring reading because those people were important enough to be put in God's book. So I say that's important. Would you agree? There's people in there like, you know, Rahab, great-great-grandmother of David, a prostitute, but yet the ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. From the first pages, the first words of the New Covenant, the first chapter of Matthew, God's saying, hey, there's hope for everybody. He chose a prostitute to be the ancestor of Jesus. If he can do that? How many of you are glad he can use you and he has a hope and a purpose for your life? That's what's in those first 17 verses. And then the first story he chooses to tell in the first chapter of his covenant is the story of Joseph. Now, everybody here knows the story of Mary, mother of Jesus, and Joseph. But think about this. Did Joseph have dreams? Of course he did. He was like any other young man. He dreamed of meeting a pretty girl. He dreamed of asking her to marry him. And he dreamed of her not saying no. He dreamed of her saying yes. He dreamed of marrying her, buying a little house, having 3, 4, 5, 6 children, and living happily ever after, getting a new camel to ride on. You know what young couples dream about. That was 2,000 years ago. It wasn't a Chevy, it was a camel. He had his dreams, and then it happened. He meets Mary, falls in love, he proposes. She says yes. Where we pick it up, the Bible says they're engaged, they're betrothed. So he's living his dream. Then one day they're together, and Mary says, Joe, I got something to talk to you about. He said, okay, baby, what is it? I'm pregnant. It's no longer baby. It's like, you're what? Because Joe knows he's been honorable, and he has not done what you got to do for that to happen. Don't need to be any more explicit than that, do I? So instantly he knows. You wonder what went through his brain. I'll tell you what went through his brain, and he probably verbalized. He said, who's the feller? And she goes, well, as she cleared her throat, she said, you're probably not going to understand this. Duh. But actually, an angel of the Lord appeared to me and said the Holy Spirit was going to overshadow me, and I've been impregnated by God, and I'm carrying the Son of God. How many of you think Joe said, right? At that point, I don't know what he said. I don't know what he said. Probably couldn't put in the Bible what he said. But evidently he had time to think about what happened. And then he does this. We're going to pick it up in the story. He loves her still. She's made a mistake, he thinks. He loves her still. He's not going to embarrass her. And so the Bible says he decides to put her away privately. But what that means is, wonderful for you, baby, but I ain't marrying you. You know what I'm saying? That's what Joe's thinking at that moment. Joe's dream has been crushed. And then we pick it up in verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, in other words, before they did what you do to have children, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son. You are to call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. God's dream is always bigger than better than ours, just like it was with Joseph, because Joseph dreamed about having a son. God dreamed about having a Savior so he can have many sons and daughters to come into the family of God. Would you agree with me that God's dream is a little bit better than Joe's dream? A little bit bigger than Joe's dream? So ask our church as we stand here today on the precipice of our future that we say, God, we're going to buy into the dream, but not what we think. We're going to say, God, whatever you dream, what you want. How many in our church can say, amen? I agree with that, Pastor. We want God's dream, not our dream. For you see, God dreams bigger than we. Pastor Eric told you about the friend of ours that called and said, we want to give and did the matching challenge of $100,000. That man has never been in this church. I don't know that he's ever even been in Austin, Texas. He lives in another state. That's just how God operates. God puts things in people's hearts so he can bring his dream to pass. And we could all tell stories like that over time. It may not have to do with money, but if we just allow God the space in which he can operate, God's dreaming bigger than you are dreaming right now if you can let God implant the dream. So I'm asking that we come today as this being a place, though it's not our dedication service, it is our initiation service. And from the very first day, our declaration is, God, let your dream be fulfilled, not ours. Because God doesn't dream about buildings. God doesn't dream about church services. God dreams really about one thing mostly. It's not real profound. He dreams about people. God's dream is about people. That story of Joseph was about people. not one, two, or three, or four sons for Joseph and Mary, but many sons for the whole family of God. God's dream is about people. So I want you to ask yourself with me for just these few moments, what is God's dream for people? And first of all, God dreams for every person to be free. That is why I played the clip of Dr. King when he declared at the end of that speech, he said, "Let freedom ring." Because when freedom rings, he said, then we can sing that old spiritual, "Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, free at last." Y'all are already daydreaming. Because I'm not talking about what he was talking about. I'm talking about the kind of freedom that only God can bring into your life when you're bound by the shackles of sins. And God says they're bound from relationship with me, but if they'll believe upon my Son, they can be free. See, when you read in the Bible about what the desire of God is, it's for all people. That's why we played certain clips out of that. Dr. King often referenced scriptures in his speeches. Sometimes it was veiled, but in that little opening monologue where he said, "I dream of the day, I have a dream that one day my children will live in a nation where they're not judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character, where they can walk down the sidewalk hand in hand with somebody, doesn't matter what color they are." All he was doing was echoing what God put in his word 2,000 years before that Dr. King was ever born. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul wrote it in the verbiage of the day. Slavery was prevalent in that day. And he said, but Christ came for all. He came for the free people. He came for the bound people. He came for the males. He came for the females. He came for the rich people. He came for the poor people. He came for all people. God's dream is that for all people to know him. And I declare over this church this first day, these doors are always open to all people. Doesn't matter who they are, where they come, they're open to all people from this day forward. That is God's dream, and it must always be our dream. It's not about us. It's about people that don't know him, because we already know him. In the scripture, he said Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics. Had someone the other day say to me, "Well, my background is Catholic." I said, "Welcome home. We got a lot of people that's just a different expression. We're still working. There's only one Jesus that died on the cross, only one Jesus that rose from the dead, and that's who we celebrate today. God has a dream that all people, that whosoever will, may call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. God has a dream, like Dr. King declared in that speech. He referenced another passage in the book of Isaiah. He said, "I have a dream," and he put up this way, "that one day every valley shall be exalted and every hill and mountain made low, every rough place smooth and every crooked place straight." All he was doing was referencing the prophet Isaiah, words that had been written some 700 years before Jesus came to the earth. But when Jesus got here, one day it's recorded in Luke chapter 4, in the synagogue, he took the scroll of the Old Testament scriptures and he took the scroll of Isaiah and he began to declare it this way. He said, "The Spirit of God is upon me." That Spirit that will anoint me to preach the gospel to the poor, to deliver, bring deliverance to the captive, recover sight to the blind, and set at liberty the oppressed. I'm saying to you that any person that walks in this door, no matter what your bondage is, there's somebody here that will free you. His name's not King, Smith, Johnson, Jones, or Brown. His name is Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And he wants every rough place made straight, smooth and crooked place made straight. Aren't you glad you serve a God like that? God expressed it this way in Revelation 20:17. He said, "Whosoever will may call upon the Lord and receive of the waters of life freely." Yet as we stand here today in this beautiful facility in a beautiful city, I read just the other day, Barna study of 2017 said, here in America, which is the most evangelized nation in the world, 43% of people in America are unchurched. So look at what their definition of unchurched was, and their definition was they have not been in a church in at least 6 months. In the most evangelized nation in the world. And I say to you, that means we have work to do to help God's dream be fulfilled, because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should know him. Now, I understand when it says unchurched, that doesn't mean that some don't have relationship with the Lord that aren't in a church, but I do think it makes us have to pause and say, as a church, let's make sure we're not the kind of church that would drive people away from a church. Let's not do things that make it about us, but about them. Let's be that kind of church that makes it comfortable for them to hear the loving message of Jesus dying on the cross for them. You know, when Dr. King gave that speech, about 4 months later, the president of our nation was assassinated, John Kennedy. And they tell us that when John Kennedy, president, was assassinated, within 2 hours, the world knew who had killed him. Now, that is some 55, 56 years ago when technology was not nearly what it is today. But even back then, within the world, they say, within 2 hours, the world knew who had killed him. But yet, as I stand here this morning, 2,000 years after Jesus was crucified, there's still a large portion of this world that has no idea. That's our mission. My friend, it's a new building, but the mission has not changed. The dream of God is that all would know him. True story happened many years ago in Jacksonville, Florida. There was a man, he had been homeless. He was an alcoholic, homeless, and he was illiterate. And through a series of events, someone led him to Jesus Christ, and he was born again. And he had a radical transformation in his life, delivered from alcoholism. And God helped him begin to put his life together, and he was filled with gratitude. So as an expression of his gratitude to the Lord, when he had time, what he would do, and he did it often and repeatedly, he would stand on a busy street corner, and he would pass out gospel tracts. Now, when he got saved, the Lord delivered him from alcoholism, but I guess didn't teach him to read. He was still illiterate, but a friend helped him to know what these gospel tracts said, that they told the story of coming to know Christ through faith in him and his shed blood. And so he got this stack of tracts, and he would stand out on the street corner while it was busy, people getting off work, etc., and he would just pass them out, didn't really talk to people, just pass them out to passersby, and all who would take it, they would take it. Now, I believe in things like that because there's power in the Word of God. I said there's power in the Word of God. That's why we so strongly support the organization One Hope, because their mission is to get God's Word into hands of students all over the world. And to this date, they've done it to 1.6 billion kids on this planet. So through your giving, we regularly, generously support all of their endeavors because there's power in the Word of God. It's a living document. And so this man's just taking that living document and passing it out. Well, there were some young teenage boys that observed this time after time, and you know, they're like any other kids, like to have fun. So do I. I'm still a big kid. And so, but they went a little too far. They wanted to have fun at this poor fellow's expense. So they decided to play a trick on him. They knew his story, and they watched him day by day do this. So one of them took the label off of an Eagle brand milk can and folded it the exact size of one of his tracks, and they knew his pattern, that he would do this for a while, then he would set his backpack down and step into an adjacent coffee shop and get a coffee and then come back and continue his mission. And so one day, while he's stepping into the coffee shop, one of them snuck up and took that Eagle brand milk can label, picture of Elsie the cow, and slid it into the middle of the stack, and he wouldn't know it. And they were going to wait in hiding, and they were going to have a big laugh because they thought, make a fool of himself. And so as they're watching, he comes back, picks his stack up, keeps passing them out, works his way down through the stack, and he comes to the milk can label, doesn't pay attention, just hands it to somebody, and a man takes it. When the man takes it, he stops, and he grumbles at him and says, "What's this?" Well, this former homeless, alcoholic, illiterate man wasn't really used to telling the story, but he had to answer the question. So in his own feeble way, all he did was begin to tell the story of Jesus as best he understood it and to tell his own life story. The man was intrigued and listened. Make a long story short, the Holy Spirit touched his heart, and on that street corner, he prayed with the man and gave his heart to Jesus Christ. Joke was blown. Do you know who the one man was that came by and got the picture of Elsie the cow? Could have been anybody, busy street corner, but this tells me how determined God is that not any would perish, but all would come to repentance. It could have been somebody that would take Elsie the cow and throw it down and keep walking. But God orchestrated it, that in that busy crowd, he handed it to one particular guy. And you may be thinking it's somebody real famous. It was not. It was none other than another illiterate man who was too embarrassed to admit he couldn't read. Thus, he went like this: "Watch this. Tell me what this is." Y'all aren't getting the picture. I just told you he got saved. You got two grown men standing on a street corner. Neither one of them can read or write. And they're looking at a picture of Elsie the cow. And one of them is getting his name written in God's eternal book of life. You came to tell me too late that God doesn't care about people. Come on, church. That's all it's about. It's about people and them knowing the freedom of Him. And that is why the last part of this, I must say, is God's dream about people is to use and to work through His people. We talked about the dream team. We're grateful for you. Good time to join it. But I'm not just today talking about serving at the church. I'm talking about on our heart, do we have people on our heart like God does? As we walk out the doors of this, we're in here an hour and a half a week or whatever, 2 hours a week. The other 126 hours, you're out there. And you go by people every day just like that former homeless, alcoholic, illiterate man. But he made a difference in somebody's eternity. I wonder how many of us could say today that that's who I want to be. And some are probably saying, well, Pastor, I'm really uncomfortable with that. I don't know enough of the Bible. You don't have to know the Bible. You know, you ever heard of the Romans Road? You ever heard that term? It's four verses in Scripture that's a roadmap to how to be saved. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, confess Him. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. They call it the Romans Road. You don't have to know the Romans Road. You don't have to know your road home from work. You got GPS for that. All you got to know is, I once was separated from God. I was lost, but somebody named Jesus made a difference in my life. That's all that man did. It's about people. And I'm talking to me because I can get so busy with me that I forget people. And I'm asking today that we dedicate ourselves to say, God, we know the dream is people. And we want your dream to come to pass because you care about them a whole lot more than I do. But I do recognize you work through people. Use me however you want to use me. I have to remind myself of this. I get busy about my own days. You know, earlier we prayed for David Beck, member of our congregation, one of our dream team members. He had a heart attack, and he's been in a rehabilitation center, and he's doing better. Keep praying for him. He's going to be back 100%, but pray for he and Alicia. Continue to pray. Visit him if you get a chance. But I was out there. He's now here, not very far away from here, but he was way south Austin, and I live in North Round Rock, almost Georgetown. And so I went out to see him one day, and everything was busy. We had the move coming, and I drive out there, and I knew from Alicia, I knew his therapy schedule. And so I knew not to hit that slot, and I guess when I got there, they had changed the schedule, and he's in therapy. And so what went through my mind was, I've driven all the way out here. I'm not turning around and going back. I am going to see David, so I'll go do what my default is, go eat Mexican food. So I went and ate lunch at Mexican food. It was good, too. And then I went back when I came back. So it took quite a while, a lot of my day, you know. And that's what I'm thinking. So after I visit with David, and he's strong, and we're talking, and then we get done, I'm thinking, man, I got to go. And I'm hurrying down the hall out of this center. Now, this is people all that have some event like this in their life, and they're doing their therapy and rehabilitation. And so I'm going down the hall back to the main lobby, and as I walk to the end of it, and I'm about to the lobby, I think it was the last room, I look as I walk by, and there's an older white lady with gray hair laying there in the bed, but her bed's propped up, and she's just staring a hole at the door. And so as I walked by, she just caught my attention. And as I went on past her into the lobby thing, and I got to get to my truck and get going, I just felt just like, stop. And I went back, walked back to that room, and I didn't pop in. I kind of tricked her. I went back down the hall, and I came back again. And she's looking still like this. Come to find out later, she'd punched the call button for a nurse, and the nurse had never showed up. She's looking for a nurse. She thinks I'm a nurse. But I don't know all that, so I walk in the room. And, of course, I put a smile on my face. I said, how are you today? She said, oh, I'm doing pretty good. I said, has anybody prayed for you today? I'm a pastor. And she goes, oh, probably about 100,000 people praying for me. She said, I coded 3 times, but I'm here. She said, I think the whole town of Elgin is praying for me. And I said, then you understand the power of prayer, don't you? But my point is this. Are you ever conscious about just brightening somebody else's day a little bit? Maybe they're not lost in sin, but man, they're just going through a hard time. But I came to tell you, my friend, it's all about people, and God's dream is that first of all people know Him, and secondly, that all His people buy Him the dream because He works through people. God has always done his work through people. When he's wanting anything done or established, he worked through people. Even when he sent his son, the Redeemer, think about it. He worked through people. He had his son, Philippians tells us, lay aside the form of being God. Think about it. He's God. The Bible says he created the universe. But for you and me, he laid all that aside and he became people. He became folks just like you and just like me. Why? Because Hebrews tells us so that he could suffer all the kind of things we suffer. He'd know the pains we feel, the hurts we feel, the disappointments we feel, the temptations we feel, so that he could be tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, so he could go to the cross, die in our place, that we not die, but we have everlasting life. God works the biggest miracles through people. So may I ask you, church family, all of you, to stand with me this morning. I want this again, as I said it earlier, as we stand upon the precipice of our future. Would you be willing to make a consecratory prayer with me, that our prayer is God? We've had a lot of thoughts and ideas. There's architectural plans that thick of this building. We've had a lot of thoughts and plans about this. But God, help us lay that aside and realize it's just a building. It's a place for you to do what you do, God. We want you to know that though we're very grateful for this, we're saying, God, we're committed to your dream, not ours. Please go back before we pray and remember, Joseph had a good dream and a big dream, but God's dream was a whole lot bigger than what Joseph dreams. I don't know everything God has planned, but I can tell you anything I could dream up. God dreams a whole lot bigger than I do. Would you be willing to pray that with me, please? I'm going to ask you to do something. We don't do this often. I don't want anybody to feel uncomfortable. Don't feel obligated. If you're visiting, thank you. But I'm going to ask us to join hands, at least our church family, as a link in a chain there in the row you're in. And I'd like to lead the prayer, but I'm asking you to pray and say, God, fulfill your dream for Victory City Church. You knew this building would be sitting here a million years ago. I don't know what you've dreamed up, but I do know one thing. You dream about people coming to know you. See, we're not praying for hundreds of people to know him. We're praying for thousands and thousands of people to know him and for him to use us however he wants to in that purpose. We commit ourselves afresh and anew today. Would you pray that with me, please? Father in heaven, thank you. First of all, for sending your son Jesus to die for our sins. That's why we can be here today. Without that, we have no hope. But thank you for that living hope that we have. But I do know, oh God, that you sent him for all of mankind. And I'm asking you today to put within our hearts a fresh and a new resolve that the mission has never changed. No matter where we are, where we go, as we go throughout the highways and the byways of our city, we go throughout the workplaces and the hallways of our cities and our schools. We are your people. We are the ones that you work through. And we're asking you, work the dream in us and through us, I pray, Father. Let us always be aware of the people around us, of their need for you, and however we can be a little part of that and play a part in it. Help us to remain steadfastly, wholeheartedly, unreservedly, reservedly, and undeniably committed to that, I pray, in the mighty name of Jesus. And I pray now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly all we could ask or think, according to his power at work in us. Glorify your name through Victory City Church as never before. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen and amen. Can we give him praise for this today? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.